to our worship service here in Karatz today. Welcome those in the meeting in the church building and all here in the church hall here where I am. And hello to those who'll be listening later on then via the church website or CD recording. The announcements for this week, the prayer meeting tonight at 10 past 7 in the church hall, followed by the evening worship service at 7:30. Monday evening, there's a short online presbytery meeting of the Northern Presbytery, and it's to deal with a petition from Ballylagan congregation for permission, seeking permission from presbytery to issue a call. We need to have one elder for that, so if any of the elders are available, it should be just a very short meeting, and first person to volunteer can serve as our elder for that meeting, online meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30. There's no midweek meeting this week or next week with the holidays. Then Lord's Day, next Lord's Day, 26th of December, the morning service at 12 noon, evening prayer time 7:10, and the evening worship at 7:30. The December-January issue of the Covenant or Witness is available today, as it was last week. This is the last one for 2021. Session has agreed that for next year, we'll not be looking for any payment for the Covenant or Witness, that there'll be a copy made available to each family in the congregation, and so you don't need to be getting ready money to cover the cost of the Covenant or Witness. The cost is going up, but we've decided we will just do it that way. The next issue will not be out till February, and there'll be 10 issues during the year. Then just a reminder of the offering for Tear Fund and for the Leprosy Mission. If you have any donations, if you put those in an envelope and put it in the offering plate by next Lord's Day. Free will offerings, if you didn't get yours last Sabbath day, they're available today. And if you can just check that your number is the same as the number you had for 2021. If anyone wants offering envelopes that haven't got ones as yet, speak to Audrey Kennedy. And next Lord's Day will be the last day for 2021 free will offerings. Anything after that will go into 2022. And then also, if there's any expenses that people are owed, if you can let Margaret Knox know today so that those payments can be made within this calendar year. Sabbath school book token prizes were given out last Sabbath day, and anyone who wasn't here last Sabbath and is here today, those will be available today. On the tables on the way in, there's a prayer letter with prayer points from our missionaries in Spain and also in France. And so take one of those and keep you updated on the latest prayer points from our overseas missionaries. We have a church cleaning rota that's up and running now, and just information there that most of the cleaning materials are stored in one of the kitchen cupboards under the sink. And then if anything is getting low, if you could replace that and then just pass on a note of expenses to Margaret. Robert Pinkerton has drawn the short straw of having been on the cleaning rota for the week ending the 25th of December. So I'll be here on Saturday, Robert, checking that you're here, busy cleaning. You don't have to do it on Saturday. That's the good news. And I think it's Daniel Kennedy is next up on the roto, so Daniel gets the new year cleaning to be done. Well, there's just a little card that I wanted to read that came to Audrey from Mrs. Leakey, and I'll just read what's on this. She says, "Time once again to think of old friends, and I know I have many still in Karatz. I am 92 years old and feeling the weight of the years, but God must have some purpose in leaving me here so long. My general health is good, but my knees are full of arthritis. so I can't walk much now, and my pace is very slow. But I can still manage to live alone with good help from the young folk in Lisburn. Thinking of all of you often with prayers for God's blessing in Karatz. Please keep me in your prayers. God bless you all. From Margaret Leakey. So I thought I would just read that. We'll come to worship God now today. We join together in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that today we can look to you in worship. We come to you, Lord, as those who are weak and those who are sinful, and we come to you as the God in whom there is no sin and in whom there is no weakness, but only strength. We thank you for preserving us and bringing us to this late stage in this present year. We thank you for the school holidays that some of our young folk are already on, and others who will be finishing in a few days' time. We give thanks for this break at the end of the year and the start of the new year. We give thanks, Lord, for family reunions that people are able to have in one form or another. And we pray, Lord, for just for your help for homes in which there'll be people not there as part of those gatherings this time round. We ask, Lord, for your help and comfort. And we thank you, Lord, for the letter of greeting from Mrs. Leahy. We pray for her. We give thanks, Lord, for how you have guarded her and kept her. And we pray that you will continue, Lord, to watch over her, keep her safe in her own home. We thank you for the folk in the Lisburn congregation and all that they seek to do for her. And we pray, Lord, that she will know your peace and comfort in these days. Lord, be with us now in this time of worship. As we look to your word, we pray that you would help us to see things in the scriptures that we can rejoice in, and things that steer us in our thinking and living. We pray, O Lord, that you will forgive all our sins now and work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together now from God's Word. We turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. I've been speaking on Luke chapter 1 in the times I've been here recently. And today I want to read from verse 39 in Luke chapter 1, page 903 in our church Bible, and reading right through to the end of the chapter. And I'll be speaking on these verses today. It's a bit more than I intended to speak on when I had a plan of what I was going to preach on. I wasn't anticipating needing to be in Ballylagan a couple of times, so I'm going to cover more today than I had originally intended. So let us read these verses then. Luke chapter 1 from verse 39 and through to the end of the chapter. This just follows on from when the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary and told her that she is going to conceive and give birth to the Savior. So God's word says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And we end our scripture reading at the close here of Luke chapter 1. Well, I'll say a few words to the children. We've been reading in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, and the things that we read at the start of Luke's Gospel, it's all about two ladies who are expecting babies. There's that old lady, Elizabeth, and her baby is to be the person we know as John the Baptist. And then there's the young lady who's not even married, Mary, and she is to give birth to the Lord Jesus himself. And both of those ladies were told in advance that that was going to happen. Both of them were told in advance that they were going to have a son. Both of them were told in an indirect way that there was a particular name that was to be given to the son that would be born to them. And both of them were told that the son that was born to them would be truly great. And God knew all about those little children in the wombs of those two ladies. God knew all that would happen in the life of John the Baptist and in the life of the Lord Jesus. God knew what was going to happen, and therefore he was able to tell these mothers in advance. God knew it because God had planned it. It's the person who writes the story who knows what happens in the story and who decides what's going to happen in the story. And when you read a book, you don't know what's going to happen in that book. And it's not you that decides what's going to happen, how the story is going to develop. And so it is with us and God. In our lives, we don't know the way things are going to work out. And you as a child, you don't know what you'll be like in a few years' time or what you'll be doing if you're an adult. But God knows, because God is our story writer. And he always knows where things are going to. But there's something different between God being our story writer and us reading a book or watching a story on TV or on film or whatever. Because we can't speak to the person who writes the story, who writes the book. But we can speak to God. We can speak to God in our prayers. We can speak to the one who writes the story of our lives. And we can seek his strength for what our life is going to involve. And the ladies that we read of in Luke chapter 1, they talked to God. And they looked to God. And they accepted that whatever he said was going to happen to them was going to happen to them. But they looked to him and trusted in him, and they were able to speak to the one who was writing the story of their lives. And so it is for us. It's God who writes the story of our lives, but we can speak to the God who writes the story. And even as Mary and Elizabeth could speak to God in prayer, so we can come to God in our prayers, in our days, and for the things that happen in our lives. So remember that it is God who is the writer of our story. Now we come to come to God in prayer today, and as we do so, I'll just be remembering the Sutherland family, the David and Ruth Sutherland, and their children are due to move from Ballylagan to Newton Ards on Wednesday. The three youngest children finish school on Wednesday. And then later on the Wednesday, they're due to move house and try to get set up in Newton Ards in advance of Christmas time. So we remember them and that big move. And also, this is a time when very soon, within 2 weeks, two of our licentiates become eligible for calls. And there are various congregations that are planning to have congregational meetings with the possibility at least of calling those men. So we remember those situations in our prayers. And let us now come to God in prayer. And if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God, we praise you that we look to you as the one who knows all things and determines all things. We are not those who have control over all things, O Lord, but you have. And we thank you that you're the one who is in charge, and you're the one who can always intervene. And we praise you, Lord, that your ways are good and wonderful. We give thanks, Lord, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that message and how that message, O Lord, has gone out from the part of the world where it was first declared. And we praise you that the nations have heard of the one who was born at Bethlehem. And we give thanks, Lord, for our missionaries working in other countries and speaking other languages. We pray for the littles in Nantes. We pray for them. We pray that you give them energy in these days. And we pray that you help them in the hospitality opportunities that they have over the Christmas and New Year period. We pray, Lord, that you will give them strength and give them good health. And we pray, Lord, that they will be able to serve you well there in Nantes. Give them encouragements in the work of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that the steps towards the building of a new place for worship will go forward and that will prove to be an encouraging time. And we pray, Lord, that good progress can be made in all of that. We pray, Lord, for the Barracals in Spain. We pray for them, O Lord, not knowing as yet just how things are going to pan out in their work in Spain. But we thank you, Lord, for the good option that there is of the call to the church in Seville. We thank you for the pastor who's been working there for many years and is to retire soon. And we pray that if that can go ahead, that there could be a good transition there. And Lord, we pray that that will be a workable option and that the mission work could be centered in Seville. But we pray also for those that Isaac has been ministering to in the town near Malaga where they live at present. And Lord, we pray that those people can in some way be catered for as well. We ask, Lord, for the Sutherland family as they continue to get ready for moving to Newton Ards, and we pray that you will help them in all that is still to be done. We pray for the children as they finish up at primary school, and we pray that their last couple of days there will be special days for them. Help them, O Lord, in the awareness that they have that they'll be at a totally different school come January, and we pray, Lord, that you will help in all the adjustments and changes that are there. We pray for this time of congregations that are vacant, considering the possibility of making out calls. And we remember Paul Wallace and John Coulter, soon to be available for call. We pray for these men, O Lord, that you'll grant them a peace. We pray that they will not be disturbed by this time of uncertainty and wondering what might happen in different places. We pray that you'll give them, Lord, a calmness and an awareness, O Lord, that you will work things out as you have determined, and that you will lead them in any choices they might have to make between one place or another. We pray, Father, for those who are not able to be out at worship with us in these times, and we ask, Lord, for your help in home life. We pray that you will give strength, O Lord, to cope with infirmities and ailments and injuries. And we pray, Father, that you will be a very present help in daily troubles. Lord, we pray that there will be those who will be able in days to come to be back among the worshiping people again. And we pray for your mercies in bringing that about. Give great wisdom to our political leaders in these challenging times and in the concerns about a new wave in the pandemic. We pray, O Lord, for wise decisions, and we pray that this will not be something that will cause too much by way of disruption and heartache and loss of life. And Lord, we look to you for your mercy in these times. We do pray that in the year ahead that there will be significant change for the better, and that this time of pandemic will come to an end During the course of 2022, we look to you, Lord, as a merciful God, and we pray that you will bring about those good purposes that you intended in all of this, and that they will be seen, and that you will be praised, O Lord, for what you brought about during those times. Hear us now, Lord, show us your truth in your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn today to God's Word in Luke chapter 1, and I want to cover the verses from verse 39 right through to the end of the chapter, so I'll not be going into anything in any detail, and some words I'll not comment on at all. Luke tells us much in the early chapters of his Gospel about the events surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, things that we don't get anywhere else in the Scriptures. And so far in Luke's Gospel, we've seen how God sent the angel Gabriel to announce the coming birth to the elderly Elizabeth of the person we know as John the Baptist. And we've also noted that that same angel Gabriel was sent to the Virgin Mary to announce that she would be the one to give birth to the promised Savior. And then the next thing we find in Luke's Gospel is these two ladies coming together and spending 3 months in each other's company. And so I want to look, first of all, at this section that deals with Mary and Elizabeth. Very soon after the angel Gabriel has come to Mary, she arises and she goes with haste to a city of Judah to visit her relative Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel has told her that Elizabeth is in the 6th month of her pregnancy. And so we have the coming together of these two ladies, two women, two expectant mothers, two women who are greatly favored of God, and they come together, and this is a highly significant and memorable event. And we are told that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier in John chapter 1, in verse 15, we're told about the son in Elizabeth's womb, and it says, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And so the child in the womb was filled with the Holy Spirit, and now we find that Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Spirit. And throughout these verses that we're looking at today, we see the stirrings of God the Holy Spirit. We see God at work in people's lives, and how when God is at work in their lives, it overflows into their words and into their attitudes. And Mary hasn't said anything to Elizabeth other than initial words of greeting. But Elizabeth pours out words, and her words confirm the truth of all that the angel Gabriel had said to Mary. And we're told how Elizabeth speaks out in a loud voice, and she says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And I think we're to understand that Mary hadn't told Elizabeth anything at this stage about her being with child. But Elizabeth knows it, because God has revealed it to her. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth, of course, she was very conscious that she herself was greatly blessed of God. But here she acknowledges that there is an even greater blessing and an even greater honor that has been given to Mary, her much younger relative. And there's no jealousy whatsoever with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is just thoroughly overjoyed and delighted. And there's a great sense of privilege that she has. She says, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And Elizabeth understands that the son that is in her womb, John the Baptist, is the forerunner to the Savior. But she understands also that the son that is in the womb of Mary, that he is the real, actual, long-promised Savior. That the one that Mary is carrying in her womb is God's one and only appointed Savior. And so she feels greatly honored to be visited by the mother of her Lord. That Lord who even now is in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that joy that Elizabeth knew is a joy that is matched by her little unborn son in the womb. And Elizabeth says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And here we have little John the Baptist in his mother's womb, and he is rejoicing at the presence of another child in another womb, and that child is his Savior and the Savior of the world. And Elizabeth confirms that Mary is blessed in believing the things that the angel has told her, and that these things truly will take place. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so we have this wonderful coming together of these two greatly favored ladies. And we have these two little boys in their mother's wombs. And you have the reaction of John the Baptist to the presence of the very Savior himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And these things make very uncomfortable reading for those who argue in favor of the taking of the lives of the unborn. And our politicians at Stormont have been debating those kind of issues in recent days, and they have been voting in favor of the taking of the lives of the unborn. And that does not sit well at all with what we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary and John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. These two ladies come together. They share their joys, their anticipations, and surely this was of great encouragement to Mary. She went immediately to be with Elizabeth before there be any visible evidence that she herself was with child. And everything had changed so suddenly for Mary. And these 3 months with Elizabeth were surely a great help and a great blessing to her. So that's the first part of our passage where we see Mary and Elizabeth together. Then the second part I want to look at there is from verse 46 onwards, and it is Mary's prayer. And the positive effects of what Elizabeth says to Mary are seen in the words of Mary's prayer recorded here in verses 46 to 55. And Mary says that her soul magnifies the Lord. She bigs him up. She makes him dominate her thinking. To magnify something is to make that thing huge, You can't make God bigger than he is, but he can be bigger than in your thinking than he ever has been. And Mary magnifies the Lord. She magnifies him for his dealings with her. And in her prayer, she recognizes that the way that God has dealt with her so wonderfully is in keeping with the way God has always dealt with his people. She says in verse 47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And we see in those words that Mary hadn't lost the run of herself. She hadn't got carried away with things. She is to be the mother of the Savior, although she already is the mother of the Savior because he's there in her womb, she knows that she needs that Savior just as much as every other sinner on earth needs that Savior. Mary didn't think that because she was carrying the Savior in her womb that she didn't need to be saved. Mary was aware of herself as a sinner needing to be saved. And you don't get right with God by close contact. Mary had intimately close contact with the Son of God, but that didn't save her. She needed to believe for herself, and she does believe. She believes in God, her Savior. And she marvels at the great honor that God is giving to someone so ordinary as herself. Mary was amazed that these things could be happening to little ordinary Mary. And she says in verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And she knows that because of who her son is, that the world will forever be talking about the coming into the world of that son, and she is his mother. And so she testifies that the Lord who is mighty, he has done great things for her. We live in days when many people in our times don't see themselves in the way that Mary saw herself on this occasion. Many people today see themselves as being victims, as being discriminated against, as those who haven't been treated fairly. Well, Mary didn't speak words like that. She knew the troubles that were coming to her, but she sees herself as greatly blessed. And she goes on to praise the Lord, not just for his dealings with her, but for his dealings with all his people. And in verse 50, she reminds us that his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And that's the case still today. God's mercy is with those today who fear him. And she praises God for how God has shown strength with his arm, and how God again and again has dealt with those who had oppressed the people of God. And she talks about how God has scattered the proud and how he has put down the mighty. And at the same time as doing that, he is a God who has persistently exalted the lowly. And Mary talks about how God has been faithful to his covenant promises to his people. He has remembered the things that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary is conscious that this little one that she is carrying in her womb, that he is the embodiment of all the promises of God to Abraham. And Mary believes that in her son, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Mary pours out her heart unto God in prayer. The Spirit of God is at work within her. And her words are part of the Scriptures. And every word of Scripture is given by God himself. It is the outbreathing of God. And we're told that that Mary remains with Elizabeth about 3 months. We're not told if she was there when John the Baptist was born or if she left before that. It's not clear one way or the other. But surely this was a blessed time of fellowship for Elizabeth and for Mary. And these women were truly blessed of God. It's far from being the case that every woman who becomes pregnant knows that her child will be born safely. Many, many children die in the womb. But these two knew that their children, their sons, would be born safely because the Lord has given them this assurance. They knew that they were to have sons, and they knew that those sons would become great men of God. But Mary's son would be the key man in all of history. And for all of us, the one that would be born to Mary is either our Savior or he is our condemning judge. And Mary magnifies the Lord that this great position has been given to her. And so let us reflect on the attitude of Mary. She's not thinking too much about herself at all. And all the things that will be spoken about her and accusations of this being an illegitimate child, she's marveling at the salvation of God. She gets things in perspective. And her own troubles to come are eclipsed by the greatness of God's salvation. Well, then the third part of the verses for today deals with John's birth, the birth of John the Baptist. Very soon, the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth. It's a time of great rejoicing among her neighbors and her relatives. No one at all was expecting that Elizabeth was going to be giving birth. But she did, as God had said. And her neighbors and her relatives are rejoicing. And then we're told that when the eighth day came, the day when the baby boy would be circumcised, those neighbors and relatives, they were talking about these things, and they were referring to this little son born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were using his father's name for the child. And hearing this, Elizabeth has to tell them that they're wrong. No, she says, he shall be called John. This is not little Zacharias. This is not Zacharias Jr. This is John. Well, this seems strange to the relatives and neighbors. They knew that that wasn't a name that was in this family. And so we're told that they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And the fact that they don't just speak to Zacharias and say, well, you tell us what is his name, indicates that not only was Zacharias unable to speak, but he was also unable to hear. Otherwise, they would just have spoken to him, but they make signs to him instead. And so for 9 months, Zacharias has been unable to speak and unable to hear, and he has communicated with his wife, Elizabeth, using a writing tablet. And now that writing tablet becomes very important. Zacharias takes the writing tablet, and he writes on it. And he doesn't write on it in the order that the words appear in our English translation of it. Because the first word that he writes on that tablet is John. It's not like one of those award ceremonies where they'll get to the end and they'll say, And the winner is, and then you have time to go away and make a cup of tea and come back before you actually hear who the winner is. Wasn't like that with Zacharias. Zacharias didn't write, his name is, and then a big pregnant pause, John. Oh, he wrote John. John. John is his name. And that was it. And that was also it for the long silence of Zacharias. Zacharias's enforced silence is over. The angel Gabriel had said in chapter 1, verse 13, and you, Zacharias, you shall call his name John. And he had said in chapter 1, verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the words of the angel Gabriel had been fulfilled. And Zacharias now believes all that Gabriel has told him. He believes all that had been told to him about his son. And the people who are there, they are moved by these events, and fear comes upon all of them. And they discuss these strange happenings and words among themselves. And we're told that they don't forget about these things, but they keep them in their hearts. And they say, we're going to watch this boy, John. And they say, what kind of child will this be? They're going to watch this space because they think this is no ordinary thing that has happened here. And they were right to watch the development of John. We're told that the hand of the Lord was with John. And here we have the elderly Zacharias and Elizabeth, and God has indeed given them that son, little John. And there only ever was one John the Baptist. But every child that God grants should be seen as being a precious gift of his. And Christian parents in particular should pray and should have the desire that above all else, the hand of the Lord will be with our children. That's how it was with John the Baptist. The hand of the Lord was with him. That should be our desire for our offspring if God grants us children. Worldly success, progress and advancement in careers and things like that will give little joy to godly parents unless we see the mighty hand of God is with them and is upon them. The hand of the Lord was with John. That means so much for godly parents to see the hand of God at work in a child that God has brought into this world through particular parents. So it was for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then we come to the fourth part of this section, Zacharias' prophecy. Zacharias is now able to speak. What would you say if you'd been silent for 9 months? Would there be things that you'd be bursting to say? Well, Zacharias had some very good things to say. And we're told that he too is filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't leave him out. He also is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Mother, and the Son are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesies, and his words of prophecy are here in verses 68 through to 79. And remember who this is that's speaking. This is Zacharias. This is the man who didn't believe that what the angel Gabriel told him was going to happen could possibly happen. But now he believes. And it's not just that he believes because he can see his son with his eyes. It's not just that he believes that this son is going to become a great man of God. But he believes that this is all part of God's great saving purpose. That God is now, in these days, in the midst of keeping his covenant promises made long ago to Abraham, made to David. And even now, God is raising up the great Savior of his people. And in the coming of the child that is in the womb of Mary, Zacharias says in verse 68 that God has visited and redeemed his people. He's talking about the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. God has visited his people and God has redeemed his people. In verse 69, he refers to the Savior as a horn of salvation, meaning a strong Savior. God is raising up a strong Savior. He's knitting him together in his mother's womb. He's on the way. And Zacharias knew it and rejoiced in it. And what God was doing in those days, Zacharias says, is the fulfillment of the things that the prophets have spoken about down through the generations. Verse 70, the things spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. And the prophets had spoken, the prophets had declared that the Savior would come from the house of David. Verse 69. But the promises didn't begin with David, and Zacharias goes away back to the days of Abraham. And he speaks about God remembering his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So Zacharias is saying, this child that isn't even born yet, he is the promised seed of Abraham. In him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he is the one that God's people will gladly serve all the days of their lives. And these words of Zacharias right up until verse 75 are all about God's saving work through the son that Mary was going to give birth to. He's not talking about his own son. There's something bigger, something more wonderful than his own son. But he doesn't forget his own son. He'd be a strange father if he forgot his own son. And he does speak about John. But Zacharias isn't just a father that talks about nothing other than his firstborn child. Zacharias, he has believed his own little bit of good news. But it's the bigger picture of what God is doing in the coming of the Savior that he is rejoicing in his words of prophecy. In verse 77, verse 76, he does refer to his own child. And he says, and you, child, that's John the Baptist, you will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And John the Baptist would point people to the Savior. He would point people to the one who could save them, to the one who could grant remission of sins, verse 78. But John himself wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the greatest. But he was to be closely associated with the Savior. And it is Jesus himself who is the one referred to in verse 78 as the day spring from on high. Jesus is the dawning of a new day. Jesus is the dawning. His coming is the dawning of a new era. Jesus coming into the world is the coming of the light of the world. And he brings light, Zacharias says, to those who sit in darkness and those who sit in the shadow of death. And he brings with him the peace of God. And so Zacharias is mostly speaking about the Lord Jesus and declaring the great Savior that God is now sending among his people. And we're told in the final verse of the chapter that the child, that's John the Baptist, he grew, he became strong in spirit, he was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Maybe that he didn't have his parents for long, they were elderly parents, and maybe he had to be looked after by others, and he had a strange existence out in the desert. But he grew, and he became strong in spirit, and God was preparing him for his task in life. So here at the end of the chapter, we have the prophecy of Zacharias. And here's a man who has changed his tune. Here's a man, and 9 months earlier, he heard the word of God delivered by an angel coming from the very presence of God, and he responded in unbelief. Zacharias didn't have anything good to say. And now, so different. Now he believes. And now he has much to say. Much to say that is good. And his words are even a part of the very scriptures still being read today by God's people. And so it is with those to whom, those who come to believe in God's saving ways in our Lord Jesus Christ. People whose words in the past would never have given any credit or praise to God. And those people are given a new heart, and their words reflect their new heart. And their words honor the Savior that previously they would never have spoken of. And we need to pray that we will be like this Zacharias at the end of the chapter, the believing Zacharias, rather than that unbelieving Zacharias early on, who is struck deaf and dumb for his unbelief. This man believes, and because he believes, words pour out from him, praising God for his great salvation. Jesus tells us that by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. And words are important. Elizabeth has wonderful words to speak to Mary. Mary has wonderful words to speak to God. Zacharias has wonderful words to speak to his neighbors and relatives, and wonderful words to speak to all of us. And when God works in our hearts, he gives us words that are worthwhile words. And so let us pray that as these people were filled with the Holy Spirit and had things to say that were good things and God-honoring things and worthwhile things, that so it might be with us. That God would not pass us by and leave us to talk about things that really don't matter, but that he would work in our hearts and give us a trust in this Savior, that we would know that he is the one who is truly great, and that it's our connection with him that is all important. There were stirrings of the Spirit of God. God was moving mightily in these days, and the Savior was about to come. Amen. The psalm that we sing in closing is part of Psalm 132. We use the tune Evening Prayer, number 246, and we sing the stanzas 7 to 11. Psalm 132, singing stanzas 7 to 11. Zacharias speaks of how the Savior is of the house of David, and the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. In stanza 7 it says, "For the Lord in truth to David swore, and will not turn from it, of the fruit of your own body I'll place on your throne to sit." And the Lord Jesus is descended from David, and he is the everlasting king. And stanza 11, "I'll make David's horn to flourish, my anointed's lamp prepare. I will clothe his foes with shame, but he a shining crown will wear." And the Lord will reign forever, and he is the light to his people. So we sing his praise from Psalm 132, singing 7 to 11. The tune is 246. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
For the Lord in truth to David swore and will not turn from it, of the fruit of your own body a place on your throne to sit. If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known, surely then will the descendants sit forever on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion, there he has desired to dwell. It's my resting place forever, here I live, I like it well. I will satisfy with plenty, bless the poor as bread I sing, clothe the priests with my salvation, joyfully her saints will sing. I'll make David's horn to flourish, my anointed's lamp prepare. I will clothe his foes with shame, but he a shining crown will bear.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.